Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Light, love, and life are the three topics of John's first letter. And we're going to do a little of a review so that you can look at the notes of the things that we've gone over as far as the summary is concerned, not the introduction. So you can see those in print before we move on ahead in our summary of the letter. And then hopefully next week we'll get to starting the outline and the verse by verse. Before we do that, is everybody here in Christ? I hope so. Let's take a moment as we are in Christ to confess our sins so we can be filled with the Spirit and in fellowship with the Father so that we can discern what He has in the way of a message for us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is faithful, that it goes forth, it does not return void, and that, Father, we are thankful that You have given us a hunger for it, that we desire to exist in it, to have our existence in it, and that, Father, we desire to know the deep things of God and the things that You have given us, these things that we want to treasure. And so, Father, tonight we commit to You our time and the study of Your Word. And we ask You to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Father, open us up and fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with the truth of Your Word, that we may be equipped for every good work. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. All right. First thing you get to see is that wonderful quote from Papias. And I wish that I kept reading that before I introduce the letter, because I have never, like many, delighted to hear those that tell of many things, but to hear the truth. So it is the truth that we're here and we're concerned with tonight. As we started our summary, we looked at the first four verses, the prologue, or the apostolic declaration. And the contents there, the eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, fellowship with the Father and the Son, made possible through the filling of the Holy Spirit, completion of John's joy, as well as all the apostolic writers of the New Testament by the fellowship of their spiritual children. And how powerful is that, that John is making a statement for the New Testament? At least that's what I believe. When he says we. In all these places he says we. And we can't apply that we to those he's writing to. But we can apply it to everyone who has written these things, who has written about their eyewitness testimony, to tell what they saw, what they felt, what they knew about Jesus Christ and about the life that can be found in Him. John's goal in writing is fellowship with his spiritual children and their combined fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the letter, is fellowship. And he wants to dispense with things that are getting in the way of fellowship, not focus on them. And so he outlines very carefully the steps to take to remain in the truth, to operate in the sphere of love, and how that love is manifested in us from God the Father. And he writes to assure us that we have life. You have the Son, you have the life. And key words there, testify, proclaim, and fellowship. Here's your conclusion. John's goal in writing is his fellowship with his spiritual children. And your key words. Testify, proclaim, and fellowship. Our next section in 1 John 1:5 through 2:2 is fellowship with God. God's absolute standard for fellowship, walking in light versus walking in darkness. There's no in between. You can't ride the fence and be in fellowship with God. fellowship with the Father, which has been made possible by our position in Christ as having been saved once. That means we're already saved. It's an action that continues on into the future. It's from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We are having been saved once. By grace, we are having been saved once. This can be maintained only by walking in the light, which signifies the recognition and agreement with God about our sins. And we talked about the nature of the confession of sins, the agreeing with God about our sins, the recognition that we have stepped out of light into darkness, agreeing with God about these things, and stepping back into the light. And rejecting the old nature. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2 and saw how the old nature, the sons of disobedience, the children of wrath, we all formerly walked in these things. And yet we no longer have to. And yet some of us do. Even me sometimes. We end up walking in the darkness. We end up operating as though we were not in Christ. Operating according to the flesh. According to the principles of this world. Walking in the light or darkness is a volitional choice. Walking in the light is consistent with God's nature and essence and imitates Christ in his earthly life. It provides the believer with continuous cleansing from sin and filling of the Holy Spirit. Walking in darkness is consistent with the old nature and the character and nature of Satan. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. I hope we all get that. John says he died for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but those of the whole world. We looked at 1 Peter 2, 1 and 24, Jude 4. And we look and see that a legitimate, consistent offer of salvation can only be offered to the entire world if sin is taken out of the picture. All of the world's sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. And so now the only thing that stands between an unbeliever and God is his unbelief, his rejection of Jesus Christ. Placing your faith in Christ results in eternal life by the application of his blood. This is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, as the Old Testament example of the application of the blood from those sacrifices to the one placing his hand on the head of the sacrifice and identifying with it. And so too, we are identifying with Christ and he is identifying with us as we place our faith in him. Sin in the believer brings the loss of fellowship with God, which can be restored by agreement with God, the homologeo confession, and stepping out of darkness and back into the light. Unconfessed sin brings divine discipline. We looked at 1 Corinthians 11 and Hebrews chapter 12 and saw that a loving father is going to discipline his children if they are legitimate children. He loves his children. A loving father will discipline his children. Indeed, the word scourge is used so that our discipline is for our betterment, for our growth, so that we will almost learn through the same things that we suffer, learn obedience through the things that we suffer. Denial of the sin nature or personal sin reflects the lack of God's word to maintain fellowship and the filling of the Holy Spirit through which we can bear much fruit. Our key words in this section: light, darkness, fellowship, blood, and sin. Our next section we looked at was 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Our contents there. I didn't want to open this up because I know it gets in the way of seeing my great face. Somebody complained about that once. They couldn't see me. So God's commands in 1 John 2, 3 through 11. The contents here: results of fellowship, obedience to the word, increased intimacy with God. What is it that being in fellowship with God the Father accomplishes? Everything in our Christian lives. The fellowship that we have with the Father empowers us to love him, to love each other, to love Christ. We're going to see that as we continue here. It empowers us to desire the Word, to be obedient to the Word. And the more we fellowship with him, the more we increase our intimacy with him. It is that phrase, delight comes from much beholding. The more you're in fellowship, the more you're looking at God and not the things of the world. But the same concept applies. The more you're looking at the things of the world, the more you're taking them in, the more you're having your delight in Him and in them, the more intimate you are with the world, and your intimacy with God the Father is gone. But if you delight in Him, as David delighted in Him, and he delighted in His law, His word, if we take our delight in Him, that delight will grow, and our intimacy with Him will grow. Walking in the light is nothing new, and yet is entirely new. John says here, I'm not writing you a new commandment, and then he goes on to say, but it is a new commandment. And the difference there is that it's not a new commandment in that it's always been the command to walk in the light versus walking in darkness. Yet it's entirely new in the dispensation of the church. It's entirely new in the dispensation of the church because believers in God have been challenged to walk in light in every age, but now believers are light. They are light in Christ. And we're called to walk just as He walked. His intimacy with the Father and use of Scripture is our example in the warfare we've been called to. We are called to warfare, just as He began His warfare in the wilderness with the adversary. And His weapons of war, that was the Word of God. Our key words in this section, know, walk, and light. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, reasons for writing. Walking in light is absolutely required for every believer of all spiritual age levels to have victory in the angelic conflict. That's what we see in our contents. That children, young men, fathers, not only is walking in the light required for each one of those age groups, but it's required that all of those age groups should be walking together. That there's not a special club for young men, and a special club for old men, and a special club for women. We're a body, and we need to function together. Believers of every age are able to walk in the light and should be walking together. God's word is absolutely essential to have victory in the angelic conflict. The word of truth and the power of God, weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Our key words in this section are writing, know, and abide. And we're going to see the English word know quite frequently. And there's two words that we're going to look at. And one speaks of... One speaks of abstract knowledge. We have an idea of this thing. We know about this. And the other speaks of experience, of knowing through experience, of seeing, of beholding. In 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, we looked at love for the world and the things of the world being a snare for the believer who desires to walk in the light. The world is a distraction. But if you are maintaining fellowship, walking in the light, and maintaining fellowship with God the Father, and having your delight in Him, not in the things of the world, it should grow to the point where, even though you see out of the periphery the waves that are crashing, the wind that's howling, you're keeping your eyes fixed on Christ because none of that stuff matters. None of that stuff makes any difference. And all of that stuff will be burned up. Love for the world and the things of the world leads to pride, arrogance, lust, and ultimately to idolatry. We look to Genesis 3:6. And the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. By contrast, the one who does the will of God abides forever. Our key words here were world, pride, and lust. It's interesting that word lust is going to come up later as body. Not lust. Sarki. Sarki is going to come up later as we approach the end of the letter. So where we left off last week was the spiritual warfare applications of the believer in the last hour in 1 John 2:18 through 27. Walking in the light, abiding in Christ, and knowing and applying the truth. We know what it means to walk in the light. We should know what it means to abide in Christ. We are in Christ. We are positioned permanently in Christ. But are we abiding there? Are we keeping our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith? Are we operating in Christ? Or are we operating according to the principles of this world? Antichrist is coming. And just as you heard, Antichrist is coming, but already many Antichrists have come. And it's those we need to keep centered on. It's those we need to be worried about. Because the Antichrist that's coming, the ultimate Antichrist, has nothing to do with us. We're not going to be here. He's not coming here for us. But these Antichrists, plural, that are coming into the world, even 2,000 years ago when John is writing this letter, who are deceiving believers, who were leading astray, the recognition of the truth is very simple. It's a straight line. If you know the straight line, if you know the truth, and you line everything else up against that truth, against the straight line, you don't argue about how crooked the line is. You don't argue about how badly drawn a line is. You simply put a straight line up next to it, and you can see. So as John discerns these things, he says, I'm seeing this deception. But the important thing is not that we dive into this deception and find out everything we can about it. The important thing is line up the Word of God to this deception and say, okay, I don't need that. That's not the truth. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. So the time spent dealing with that lie, dealing with the deception, is the recognition that it is a lie, that it is deception, that it is from the world and from the devil, from the adversary, and the rejection of these things, and continue walking in the light, continue walking in the footsteps that he's placed before you, in the works that he's prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Antichrist deny that Jesus is the Christ and deny the revelation of the Father through the Son. 1 John 2:22. They come from within, but are forced to leave if faithful believers are walking in the light, abiding in truth, and rejecting lies. And this is what we need to be careful about. This is what we need to be careful to do. This is our protection. Within the flock, this is our protection. Because they're going to leave. And I've seen it happen here. And unfortunately, I've seen it happen to the point where I grieve and I pray for these folks and wish that God would reveal to them what's going on in their heads, the veil of darkness that's over them, and that they would recognize the truth and come back to us, come to Christ, and start growing in grace and knowledge. But what happens is that their continued persistence in the lie and in the deception is not responded to by the congregation favorably. In that we don't say, oh yeah, that's great. You're bringing something new. We haven't heard this before. We don't want anything new. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We don't need something new. And that is part of the issue with our human nature, is that we're always looking for something new. We're always looking for something different. That's what the Greeks in Acts 17 were, Paul was dealing with, is they were standing around waiting for something to tell them something new. And some of us are still standing around waiting for people to tell them something new as they are looking at Fox News and CNN. I hope you're not looking at CNN. No, I'm just kidding. They're constantly looking at the news trying to find out what's going on in the world. Where's your focus? Where is our focus? Is our focus on the world and the events of the world, the things that are going on in the world, or is our focus Jesus Christ and bringing him to the world, not bringing the information from the world to us? We're supposed to bring the message to the world, the message of reconciliation. So our key words here, last hour, Antichrist, and truth. Keep your eyes focused on the truth. I've been considering greatly the last few weeks the amount of stuff that I read, the amount of stuff that I take in that has the label of Christian on it, but isn't edifying, isn't doing anything for my walk, isn't doing anything to build me up in my giftedness, and isn't bringing anything to this pulpit. What do I want to take in? Is it somebody else's wisdom? Is it a man's knowledge? Or do I want to take in God's knowledge? Is that where I want to live my life? Is that where I want to have my existence? I think that's where all of us should have our existence centered, in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. But when we have our existence centered all outwardly in the words of men, the words of men are going to fail. Our next section, 1 John 2:28 through 3:9, God's children. In this section, we'll see that love motivates to purity, character of Christ that becomes our character as we are remade in His image. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. And I've heard Pastor Bob talk about this many times. What are we doing? What are we doing when the trumpet sounds? What are we doing when He appears? Are we walking in carnality? Or are we walking according to the principles of this world? Or are we walking in the light and rejoicing at the sound of that trumpet, at the sound of the voice? Are we bearing fruit in every good work? Or are we wasting more time when we've been told that time enough has been wasted? If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He, Jesus, is pure. Believers are able to sin. But when they sin, it doesn't come from their divine nature. This is why John says that someone born of God cannot sin. If you are having your source, if you're walking, if you're operating in God, if you're in fellowship with God the Father, filled with the Spirit, you can't sin. But you can take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. You can step out of fellowship with God the Father. And you've already started your sin and the path to more. Unless there's a catch. Okay, I just took my eyes off Him. I'm going to get right back onto Him. I'm not going to go that direction. Believers become partakers of the divine nature as they are renewed in the spirit of their minds. Romans 12:2. Ephesians 4:22 through 24. And they walk in consistent fellowship with the Father and with the Son. This consistent operation in the light, now and even up to His appearing, will give us confidence before Him. So that when He does appear, we won't shrink back in shame. We won't say, "Oh, I really liked it here. I really liked my life. I liked what I was doing." But we'll say, we'll rejoice, saying, "No, Jesus, come. I'm ready. I don't want to be here anymore because it's time." But as long as we are here, what does Paul say? Let's get to work. Not waste any more time. So our key words in this section: God, devil, children, pure, and no, once again. We did not finish reading through this, though. I want to see where we left off here. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus Christ is perfect in himself. There is no sin in him. He never committed a sin. He has no sin nature. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. That means listen up. Here's the deception. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Jesus is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed, God's seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So what do we see here? We see, backing up to chapter 1, we see people proclaiming that they're believers, and yet their acts are not righteous. Their walk is not righteous. They're not displaying light. They're not displaying that they are in fellowship. They're not displaying God the Father's love through them. God the Father's love, as powerful as it is, should be pouring out of you like a fire hose. And it should be evident to your brothers and sisters that you love them. It should be evident to the world that you love your brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus said. By this you will know them, that you have love for one for another. First John 3:10-15. Love one another. In this section, we'll see distinction between God's children and the devil's children, the obvious outworking of faith and hatred from the world. And those two go hand in hand. The outworking of our faith is reflected in their hatred of us. And if our faith is not outworking, if it's not visible, if our love for one another is not visible, then how do they know that we're in Christ to begin with? And how are they going to display their hatred of Christ in us if they don't even know that we're affiliated, that we're connected, that we're identified with Christ? That's why one of the first and most beautiful things that we can do as a believer is baptism in public. Not in a little tub in the back of the church, but in public. How wonderful it is to proclaim to all of Austin, I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. But even so, that outworking of your faith is going to cause the world to take notice. And the world that hated Jesus Christ will also hate you. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. A believer who is walking in the light will practice righteousness and love his brother. Pretty obvious from what I just read. But he will be an imitator of Christ in the way that he operates. The believer walking in darkness practices lawlessness and hates his brother. Completely opposite. And yet, the believer can also walk in darkness and hate his brother. But he doesn't do so from his divine nature. He does so because he's gone back to the vomit, because he stepped out of light into darkness, because he's rejected fellowship with the Father. And the longer he rejects that fellowship with the Father, the worse it gets, and the harder the discipline comes. So the believer walking in darkness practices lawlessness and hates his brother, being an imitator of Cain. So we either abide in the light, we either abide in light, love, and life, or we abide in darkness, hate, and death. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So don't be surprised. You know that you passed out of death into life because you love the brethren. Why is that? Because he first loved us. And his love is pouring through us because we're abiding in him. We're abiding in his love. And that love comes out of us. And it serves to edify and build up our brothers and sisters. It serves to comfort them with the comfort with which we've received. Our key words in this section. Oh, I'm sorry. There you go. A believer who is walking in the light will practice righteousness and love his brother, being an imitator of Christ. The believer walking in darkness practices lawlessness and hates his brother, being an imitator of Cain. We either abide in light, love, and life, or darkness, hate, and death. Your key words for this section: life, death, brother, Cain, righteous, evil, love, and hate. There's a lot of big words in this section for only, what, 6 verses. But all of these words are important to grasp the whole section, the whole grouping. First John 3:16 through 24. This is where we see love in action. How is love manifested in each one of us? How do we operate in love? Love is expressed in a tangible way. That means we can see it. We can feel it. We can recognize it. We can experience it. The example of Christ, love and expression of truth, and the crux, the cross, the crux of the Christian life. 2:23. It's one of my favorite verses. But love is expressed in a tangible way. Love is not, for us, an emotion. Agape love is not for us an emotion. Love is not for us an abstract concept. Love for each one of us is an action that we choose to take as we operate in God's love, in God the Father's love. It's an action that we choose to take. It's not something that we need to develop so much as something we need to surrender to. We are incapable of this kind of love unless God the Father is the one producing it through us. Because this love doesn't seek its own. This love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered because it doesn't seek its own. When someone wrongs us, when someone commits a sin against us, are we more upset and concerned with how we've been hurt? Or are we more concerned with our brother or sister that's just committed a sin and has just stepped out of light into darkness? Because that's the response that love makes. I'm more concerned about my brother, my sister. I'm not concerned about the effect of what they've done on me. I'm still in Christ. I still have eternal life. I'm still abiding in the love of the Father. But I'm concerned about my brother or sister. The example of Christ, as we're going to see later here, laying down his life for his friends. The example of Christ in the way that he displays God the Father's love, in the way that he abides in God the Father's love, in the way he operates in the truth, in the way he abides in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are his weapons of warfare. Love is an expression of truth, 2 John. Love and truth are inseparable, because when you separate the two, you end up with error. You end up with love, which produces liberalism, all kinds of liberalism, not just political. And if you go with truth, you end up with Phariseeism. So you have to put them both together, because the Scripture puts them both together, because Christ puts them both together. And the crux of the Christian life. Let's get to our reading here. So 1 John 3:16 through 24. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, his example. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for our brothers and sisters, for our fellow members of the body. His example is to lay down his life for his friends. And how we follow is that we lay down our lives for each other. That means my time is yours. That means my life is yours. That means I am part of something much larger than myself. And to be concerned with myself is to exclude the rest of the body. It is a selfish motive. But to be concerned with the rest of the body is actually going to serve me because I'm part of the body. It's a godly selfishness is really what it is. It's a concept that it's a concept and a phrase that I first thought of when Paul talks about I do not seek the gift, but I seek the increase to your account. It's a concept that I'm not looking out merely for my own interests, but for the interests of others. Where merely is implied there, it's not really in the text. I'm looking and seeking out for the interests of others because I've got, not only do I have God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit seeking for me and taking care of me, but I should have all of my brothers and sisters looking out for me. Why do I need to look out for myself in that same way? That's a selfish motive that wants everything for me. And it's a satanic motive that focuses everything on self. It's a satanic motive in American Christianity that says, let's go to church and find what I like the best. Find what entertains me the most. Find what draws me and entertains me and fills me with emotions so that I feel like I've had an experience. But it's not a motivation that says, I need to be part of a body that images Christ in the church. I need to be part of a body that edifies one another, that builds one another up in the faith. I need to be part of a body that is applying these one another passages in the love that God the Father is supplying. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? I love this verse because it's very plain language. And John is just saying here, if you have what is necessary, if your brother comes to you and has a need, if he needs clothing, if he has no shirt, no coat, it's cold outside, if he has nothing to eat, and you have what is necessary, but you turn your back on your brother, how could God the Father's love possibly be operating through you, be working through you? Because God the Father is a giver. He gave his only son. His uniquely born son, his one of a kind son, he gave the most expensive gift you could possibly imagine, without measure, the worth of this gift. And we would argue and be selfish over something as simple as a coat or a sandwich or a glass of water. Whatever God the Father has given to us, he's not only given to us for our sustenance with food and covering, with these we shall be content, but he's given to us so that we can bless our brothers and sisters as well, and so that we can show the love of Christ to those on the outside. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. This is the necessity in understanding the nature of love. I can tell you all that I want, I love you, but they're only words. And love is an action. It's not just a word. It can't be understood through a word. It can't be displayed through a word. You can't experientially know love by me telling you that I love you. It might be nice to hear, but love is displayed through action. Love is edifying. Love is powerful. And love is operating from the source of God the Father as an action. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. I think I put, 2:23, it's 3:23. It's 1 John 3:23 is the crux of the Christian life. Believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. His commandments are not burdensome. He gives us everything we need to fulfill the commandments, because he himself has provided the love. He himself provides the Spirit. All we're doing is looking to him for our every need. All we're doing is operating, abiding in that love. So laying down your life is the highest form of Christ-like love for the believer, and is the direct opposite of Cain, who took his brother's life. Love is expressed by action, not by words, and is a confirmation of the truth that abides in us. Our motivation for love is revealed by conscience. If we are walking in the light in obedience to his commandments, our requests will be according to his will and according to love. He says, ask whatever you want. But when we're asking, we're in fellowship with God the Father, we're walking in the light, and our desires are his desires. We desire what he desires. Create in me a desire, a will, to do your good pleasure. Key words in this section: life, love, truth, and abide. 1 John 4:1-6. 1 John 4:1-6. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Contents: discernment in the believer's life to recognize a message from God and an anti-Christological message from the world. Verses 1-6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that does not concede, homologeo, in this context, I believe it would be concede. In the idea of agreeing with, but conceding to what the truth already is. So, every spirit that does not concede Jesus Christ, coming ensarche, is the spirit of Antichrist. Ensarche is in flesh, in the body. In body. Because there's no article. But the point here that John is trying to make is that Jesus and the Christ are one and the same. That the Christ is a title for Jesus. That God the Son is the Son of God and the Son of Man. It's the same person, same entity. In flesh is an understanding and confession of the preexistence of Jesus Christ. In flesh is an understanding of and confession of the preexistence of Jesus Christ, his physical incarnation and death on the cross, and his physical resurrection from the dead. We saw that in 1 John 1-4, the eyewitness testimony, that he had a body that it wasn't a phantom, that he came in the flesh. In John 1, 1 through 18, got an extra one in there. And 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 19. We don't have to go and look at those verses right now. We should all be familiar with them. But the actuality of the incarnation is not secondary or optional, is it? It is essential. And the idea here is that you don't need to understand these things to be saved, that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. But understanding that Jesus is God in flesh, that when he says in 2 John that he has come in flesh, when he says here, he has come in flesh, he's recognizing that God the Father sent his Son into the world. His Son was incarnated in a human body because he identified with humanity in his flesh, but without the sin nature. And in that flesh, he took upon himself the sins of the world. That flesh died, and that flesh was brought back to life. The spirit became spiritually dead and came back to life. So the actuality of the incarnation for the believer, for a biblical believer, for a Bible-believing Christian, is not secondary. It's not optional. It's essential. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, John's saying you're not of God. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if he didn't come in the flesh, we're not saved. We're still in our sins. But Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. If you are a having been saved one, you are an overcomer in Christ. 1 John 4:4, John 16:33, 1 John 5:4. We are from God, they are from the world. These distinctions become evident from the messages that are given and from the reception or lack thereof. Meaning the message that are given from us, the messages that are given from the world, the distinctions are clear. And the reception is clear. He who listens to the message from us is from God. He who does not listen to the message from us is from the world. I think we're going to stop there and come back next week, because I do want to look at those verses, and we're running out of time, and I don't want to get everything crazy before we get into PMW. So we'll come back next week and we'll look at those verses, 1 John 4:4, John 16:33, 1 John 5:4, and look at these distinctions between the children of God and the children of the world next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy this evening. Thank you that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear. And if the messenger has said anything incompatible with the Word of God, then let us apply these principles and align what has been said up to the Word of God, and be noble-minded like the Bereans, searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Father, we thank you that your Word is perfect. Your Word is complete, and it gives us everything that we need. That you are everything that we need. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.